Amen. Yeah, I want to go back to the tabernacle again. And there's a few things that I probably could point out. And what I really want to focus on, though, today is the brazen altar. But let me just point out a few other little things. I did mention the gate, and you can see that there are four pillars here. And by the way, there's a veil of a sort. There's a veil here, there's a veil here, there's a veil here. But here it's called the veil, here it's called the door, and here it's called the gate. So, in essence, there's something, it's a type of a veil in man that we have to break through at each stage in order to come through each step. There's something we have to break through. And something, there's a hindrance, shall we say, in the carnal soul of man that tend to keep him out, that once he comes a certain way, he doesn't want to come any further. Now, the interesting thing about the number four, we could do quite a study on the number four, because four is really the number of the human soul. But we find four used quite a number of other places. For instance, in Zechariah, you have the four horses that go in the four different directions. Spirits, shall we say. My goodness, what are some other examples of four? I was thinking about it today, and there were so many I was thinking of. Who can give me some ideas here that I forgot? What is it?
Four angels.
Four angels. Yeah. Well, there's four horns of the altar too. This altar has four horns. And the horns represent a certain amount of force and constraint. We kind of have to be forced by the Spirit of God to give up, you know, the carnal sin. This is dealing with sin. Coming in here is dealing with sin. In here, we begin to deal with self. All right. So this is the death to self. This here, coming in here, is really the sacrifice of our soul. And, you know, I'm thinking of Abraham, for instance. Abraham had to come through certain steps in order to come to the place that where God said, "Now I know that I can trust him." What was the whole thing about the sacrifice of Isaac? What was that all about? Yeah, I mean, was it a sin for him to love Isaac? No. There was no sin in loving your only begotten son, but he had begun perhaps to make an idol of Isaac, and he had taken this into his own soul, and finally the Lord said, "Look, you're going to have to sacrifice this." But the Lord did not actually demand the life of Isaac, but the willingness in the heart of Abraham to give this up in exchange for a complete trust in the Lord. Now, he had to leave. You see, he had to leave his what? There were three things he had to leave. What did the Lord tell him that he had to leave? He had to leave his country,
his kindred,
and his father's house. So you see, he had to break the ties of his tradition and come into a place, and God began to take him steps. Another thing, these four posts here with the three, there's three portals, of course, that you come through here. And these are made of brass too, which again speaks of judgment. There's a judgment on sin. They're made of brass, but they have silver on the tops of them. What does silver speak of?
Redemption.
Redemption. So judgment that brings redemption to us. All the judgments of God are for the purpose of redemption. Okay? All the discipline of God, all the scourging of God to bring us to sonship, its purpose is to bring us to redemption. Now, here at the door, there are five pillars. And five says to me, again, that the ministry is involved in helping to bring people into the holy place. It's a ministry of, I guess we could say it's a holy place ministry. And now these pillars are, of course, they're made of wood, just like the others. But they're covered with silver, and they still have brass sockets, okay, at the bottom. Brass sockets, but now they're made of silver, okay? These are brass, these are silver, and the four pillars here are actually, they're wood covered with gold, and they have silver sockets as well. So, just interesting. Now, I thought I'd just mention that because I don't think I'd said that before. Now, I want to take a look at the brazen altar. This is made of brass. And you know, the funny thing is the Bible doesn't tell us how big it is. I say that word. Brazen laver. Yes, thank you for that correction. Brazen laver. The purpose of the brazen laver was the priests... I read it today. The priests that were handling the sacrifice, the blood and everything else, they were to come over here to wash their hands. And where the Lord said it to Moses, he said that the priests might wash their hands that they might not die. I thought that was a very interesting thing that the Lord said. He said, "You shall make a brazen laver, and the priests shall wash that they might not die." So it's saying that these priests cannot bring the same thing. In other words, this is not the way to bring the blood into the holy place or even into the most holy. You don't bring it in on your hands, okay? Your hands have to be clean. So this is made of brass, and it speaks of what? Okay, but the fact that it's a brazen laver, it's going to speak of baptism, okay? But let me, before I get to that, what was it made out of? Where did the brass come from in this? In the wilderness, where did that brass come from? Do you remember?
Is it from the looking glasses?
The women. It was the women gave their brass looking glasses to make the brazen laver. Now, what does the looking glass speak of? The woman's looking glass. Now, you go ahead and say the word.
Vanity.
Vanity. How many of you know that they make a dresser and a mirror on it, and it's called the vanity mirror? So, what is vanity? Describe this vanity to me. It's empty. Well, vanity is actually, in this case, it's the love of yourself, isn't it? The women are, this is a woman thing. You know, a woman likes to be clean and neat and have her hair all in place and everything. And in actuality, you could say, well, that's a type of vanity. Okay? My goodness, what would they call if they knew if in Moses' day, if they had phones that were doing selfies, what would they call that? Vanity selfies? So, okay, we have it's completely made. Now, by the way, I have no idea where Solomon made a huge, what did he call it? He called it the sea. And it was on was it 12 oxen? I think it was 12 oxen that three, 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 and three, and they faced in each direction. Well, the point is the thing was so big and so high that I don't think the priest could even get up to use the thing. So they had other lavers in Solomon's temple where the priests actually did their washing. But this was their kind of symbolic. The sides of Solomon's laver was a hand's breadth thick. Can you imagine brass this thick all the way around, and it was something like 10 cubits across? Do I have that right? It was big. It was very, very big. I have no idea how they ever moved that thing there, but that isn't my concern at this point. So, first of all, it represents three things. It represents sanctification, consecration, and baptism. Okay? Now, who can tell me the meaning of sanctification? I need your help. Sanctification. You guys used to be Nazarenes, didn't you?
Daddy said to be set apart.
To be set apart. Well, I was a Nazarene for 5 years when I was in Fairbanks, Alaska. Okay? They were good people. I loved them very much. And I didn't know much about anything. I was just a young fellow, 21, 22 years old when I went up there, and I looked around. I said, I've got to find a church. I went into the Assembly of God, and they kind of scared me because I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, and I just had, you know, I was one of these stoical Mennonites, you know, that we didn't believe in having any emotion or any expression of anything. And I said, well, they're nice people, but they're this Holy Ghost thing that they've got is just a little bit too much for me. I don't think I can take that. So I went looking around, and I finally found some people, and they were members of the Nazarene Church. But every Sunday night, they would have a time of testimony. And I remember this one brother, and in fact, he was such a good brother. I stayed at his house, lived there for a while when I got sick that time. His brother, Red. And he would get up and he'd say, I'm saved and sanctified and glad I am. Well, I knew something about saved, but I had no idea what he meant by being sanctified. See, I wasn't taught in those things back in the Mennonite church. We didn't use that word very often, but it's a good word. And as Patty said, I think Patty was the one that said, it actually means to be made clean by washing, and then consecration means to be dedicated or set aside for a specific purpose. That is, making it holy for no other purpose. So if I'm saved and sanctified and consecrated, that's what I am. Let me give you a Bible verse, by the way, here for sanctification. Ephesians 5:26. Can we look at that? Ephesians 5:26, I think, is the verse we're looking for here. And it says, oh, well, we'll start with husbands. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so there he's saying that the washing of water by the word. He's saying the word produces a certain kind of washing that baptism would be a type of. Okay, so it's the washing of the water. Then there's John 15:3. I think it is. I think I have John 15:3. So let me look that one up. And I think I know what it says here. And he said, now are you clean. This is Jesus talking. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Okay. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. So he's also telling them now that they are clean through the word. So how does the word clean you? In other words, the word cleans you by you taking that word and you examine yourself with that word. Okay, in other words, you take that word and you scrub your soul and you say, well, how do I fit here? How does this stack up in my life? How am I measuring up to the word that I'm hearing? And this is why the preaching of the word was so important. In the days when the apostles were preaching the word, most people couldn't read at all. Okay? But now we have the written word. We have so many people educated that can read the word, so that you can, the reading of the word and the preaching of the word, for the most part, can pretty much accomplish the same thing. Except in the preaching of the word, you have the gathering together of more than one people, so you have the life and the strength of the Holy Spirit to quicken it also, in addition to that. So now we have consecration. I think we mentioned that. Oh, let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. We'll look at what that says. Second Corinthians 6, and we're going to be looking at verse 14. 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And by the way, that isn't just talking about marriage. That's talking about other agreements as well. If somebody wants to go in business with you, I would think twice if I knew that they were not a believer. It doesn't matter whether they're a good businessman, a billionaire, or what they are. I don't want to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. I had a fellow, I remember back when I was about 31, 32 years old. There was a young man, he was just as young as I. He was a graduate of West Point. You know, West Point is the elite military academy in New York State. And he was in the construction business. In fact, I was the construction guy in the hospital. We were building a big multi-million-dollar addition. Anyway, we talked together one day, and we kind of said, hey, let's go in business together. And he kind of liked me, and I kind of liked him. Well, I thought about it a little bit, and so I just kind of gently backed out of the thing. But you know what? He went into business, and he, I'm sure, is a millionaire. I see his projects all over the Capital District. In fact, it was working for him as a laborer that I went that day when I had to crawl down the wall. We were building that thing for his business. He had a big office building, two stories high, you know, and all kinds of equipment. The biggest buildings in town were the ones that he was building. So, hey, I could have been a millionaire if I'd stuck with it, but I thought, no, I don't think I want to be in business with this man. He's not saved. He's unrighteous. All right, so what fellowship? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. So there's your separation now. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. I'm just using the New Testament examples here now. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So there's another requirement of sonship. You have to be separated. Now, let's look at the baptism part. Okay? We read the verse the other day in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. where it said laying aside the foundation, not laying again the foundation, I should say, and they named the things including baptisms. It was the plural. So we're going to move on from there, but we see that that is a basic foundational thing, okay? So now, baptism, there's three, God does things in three. There's three levels of baptism. The first one, of course, here is water. This speaks of water. When you, the Word of God is so abundant in baptism in water. There should be no question from anybody. John the Baptist started off baptizing in water. Apparently, nobody had baptized in water before John the Baptist. But the Lord has showed him to prepare the way, and in preparing the way, what he was doing was preaching repentance, and people would come out and be baptized, but they weren't yet being baptized, you see, in the name of Jesus or in the name of Christ. They were just being baptized unto repentance. But nevertheless, their heart was right toward God. Their heart was getting right for the coming of Jesus Christ. All right, so there was a baptism in water, and this baptism in water actually identifies you with death. Okay? What you are is you're buried with Christ in baptism and then raised again. Now, you can't do that in dirt. You have to do that in water. If I buried you in dirt, I wouldn't have time to dig you up again before you'd be dead. So God is very wise in choosing water to exemplify the... See, we are identifying with Christ's burial and Christ's resurrection. Now I'll read you some verses here. We're going to get to that. It represents a death to self. Now let's go over to Romans 6:3. Okay? Romans 6:3. Know ye not. Amen? Isn't it nice how the Lord asks these questions? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Let me read on here. It says, therefore we are baptized, buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay? I think that's... Well, let's go a little further. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his... We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen? I'll go read one more. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So, as I think back about the day that the Lord spoke to me and said, for you are dead, I really think he did me a favor by telling me that. There's so many ways that I am glad to be dead. Amen? You know, the Word is saying here is dead men have no interest in sin. Did you know that? Dead men have no interest in sin. So we're baptized with water. And the baptism of water is done by man. Okay? Baptism in water is done by man. Let me just jump ahead here a little bit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is done by whom? Jesus. And the baptism into Christ is done by the Holy Spirit. We'll get some verses on this. Okay? So, what is the traditional view of baptism in water? Let's start with water. Okay? What do we believe about that? What does that gain you? What does it represent?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
All right. But what do the churches represent with this? Many churches, baptism gets you membership in the church. Am I right? Well, in the Catholics it does, but you know what? It does in many other churches too. Let me talk about my own baptism, all right? My own history. I was born again when I was 9 years old. I think I was nine. Yeah, about nine. 1952, January 20, I think it was. Just about this time of year. It was very cold. It was a very stormy night. The wind was blowing. I mean, the snow was piling up. And it was Sunday night. We usually went to church on Sunday night, but we didn't go because it was too stormy. And I got under conviction by the Holy Spirit. I'm 9 years old. I remember standing behind that great big stove in the living room, and I'm thinking, "You're a sinner. You die tomorrow, you'll go to hell. But you can do something about it." Then I started all over. I mean, my mind just went right down the same line. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. And I wasn't listening to anybody preach. I wasn't reading the Bible. I'm just standing there, and the Holy Spirit began to work on me. And finally I said, "Look, I've got to do something about this." So I went into my mother's bedroom, and she was in there, and I said, "Mom, I need you to pray for me." And she said, "Well, what for, son?" And I didn't want to tell her at first. I wanted her to guess. But she said, "No, no, no. You come out and you tell me what it is you want me to pray for." So I told her I wanted to accept Jesus. All right. So we went to the ministers, and they said, "Okay, we've examined him. We've asked him questions. We're convinced he's really born again." So they baptized me. But apparently I became a member of the church when that happened. Now, I was poured. Do you follow what I'm saying? They poured water on me. Just poured a little bit. The bishop poured a little over me and the minister, you know, and shook my hand and all that, and they read the verse to me. Years later, I'm 30 years old. I'm more than 30. And I came to realize that the meaning of baptism is to be immersed in water. So you can't be buried unless you're immersed in something. Is that right? So in other words, if I just scatter a little dirt on your head, that doesn't bury you, does it? Or even pouring a little dirt over you doesn't bury you. So I came to the realization that, now, by the way, this is after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In ignorance, all this time, I believed that I had been baptized properly. So I came to, I was attending Assembly of God at the time, and they had a big baptismal tank somewhere in the back there. And I said, "Brother, I want to be baptized." Now, this time, I was not baptized in order to become a member of their church. I could have become a member by just saying I was baptized. No, this time I wanted to be baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ. So, we would say if you are baptized unto a church or unto a denomination, you didn't get baptized unto Christ or unto the body of Christ. You got baptized into an organization, and maybe you ought to consider having it done again. So baptism in water, okay? I can tell you some very interesting stories about baptism in water. But I think that probably the most interesting one was we had Brother John come to our fellowship. He'd married Luann, and he wasn't even born again when he was married to her, but he wanted to be born again. He was just hearing the preaching of the Word. I didn't preach baptism to him. He came to me about a week or two later and said, "I want to be baptized." I said, okay, John, let's find a place to baptize you. And he said, well, I already know. I want to be baptized in the Mohawk River. So I said, okay, I never baptized anybody in the Mohawk River. It's a big river. It's almost as big as it flows into the Hudson River, and they become one from Albany down to New York City. So we went down below one of the locks. They have canal locks on it now. You don't mind if I tell you about this. There were huge rocks this big down there to keep the side from washing away, and there was no man to help me, so I went down and I got a hold of John's hand, and we got down in the water, and the water was so swift. I held on to a rock and I said, John, you're going to have to go under and I'll hold on to you for all I can. I'm holding on to this big rock, you know, and I said, John, go under. I baptize you in the name of, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and brought him back up, and I was so glad to bring that poor brother back up on land, because I was really afraid I was going to lose him in that river. It was such a torrent. But you know, I'm so glad that he wanted to be baptized in water, and he wanted to be baptized in flowing water. He wanted just like the Jordan River, apparently. Okay, so do you have any questions? What is the meaning of baptism in water? Now, we're just talking about the water now. Yes, Lewis.
When you said buried, you speak about ground, a mud, right? Ground.
Well,
you speak about that.
We're comparing it.
Yes, when you say water, being buried in water, but not just being buried in water, but I believe that being buried in water, and water being used as a symbol of being washed to God.
Washed and buried, yeah.
Soil won't wash nothing, but just keep the dirt, but
absolutely.
Water does not just an example of not just shown and buried, but when you come out, you're washed.
You're washed.
Water is to wash away.
It's symbolic of the washing of the sins, yes.
Just sorry, it's yeah. Doesn't wash away, then it keeps you dirty. Yes,
yeah.
It's buried, but not washed. So I think water is more than just...
More than just burial. It also speaks of... Yeah, I would say it also speaks of washing.
Yes.
Now, there's a third thing, too. Somebody says, well, what is the purpose? Why do I need to be baptized? Why do I need, you know, all these people look at me when I'm baptized? What purpose does it serve? Well, what you're doing is you're also making a covenant with God in this. You can say, well, can't I just get married by taking my wife and taking her home, and we're just gonna live together? You know, well, that's what the world does. But what are you doing? Why do you have a marriage covenant? Because when you are baptized, you have to give a testimony, don't you? Doesn't the preacher ask you, give me your testimony. Tell me why you're here. Tell me you're born again. Tell me you accepted the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? And so you say so. You make a testimony. And by being baptized, you make a covenant with God and these witnesses, just like you do when you get married. You make a covenant between God and these witnesses. And the whole purpose of making a public covenant is that other people now are supposed to help you keep that covenant. Okay? We have a joint accountability with you. If I'm there to baptize you, then I have a responsibility now to help you live the life that you have sought to live. Okay? So it's also a public pronouncement, a public covenant. You know, the Catholic Church has made this thing, and it started, as near as I can tell, it started about the time of the Council of Nicaea, which is in the year 325. And I believe at this time they began to say that baptism brought about salvation. Now, what does the Word of God say? baptism of what? Repentance? So the next step was that they were going to take their children and baptize them so that they would assure that they were saved. Now tell me, how can a newborn baby have baptism of repentance? A little baby can't even speak. He has no idea, hardly even who he is. And furthermore, the priest doesn't baptize him by immersing him in water. He scatters a little water or something on him, and what, do they put some salt on him or something too? I don't know what that, anybody know what that accomplishes? This all came to a conflict when the Word of God began to be proclaimed in the ears, in the language that people could understand. It was during this time of the Reformation, starting in the 1400s, going into the 1500s, and the heritage of my natural people were killed by the thousands and thousands by the Roman Catholic Church. So when I heard this message, brethren, I had no problem whatsoever believing who the harlot church was, because I knew that the blood of many, many of my fathers was on her hands. Okay? I had no problem believing that. All right, so baptism in water. Any other questions? Let's go to the second step. You see, yes?
You learned a hard about your first baptism. My one is just like that. In the altar or what?
Your own baptism?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So, but now, like what you are saying, I read it to myself that Jesus was baptized in the river. And so,
I had to come to that decision myself. And you have to obey what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. I'm not going to give you a law. I found it took me many years.
Like what you are saying, the Roman Catholic, I was baptized when I was a baby.
In a Roman Catholic?
In a Roman Catholic.
Is that your only baptism?
Well, my dad is a deeply Catholic person, so they baptized me. I never know what they say I am baptized, and which is where I find out that yes, they baptized me because I have a God hearings.
Okay.
So they told me why I have this God hearings, because He is the one that told me when I was baptized.
So you do not remember your baptism?
That one I don't remember. So another one come when I was like 9 years old.
Okay.
This they call baptism too, but they call it a different way, confirmation.
Mm-hmm. Then, were you still a Catholic?
Yes, we were still a Catholic. So then put something in your head and tie a handkerchief.
Okay.
So that was the second.
All right.
So when I accepted Christ, I was to marry. And the pastor told me that I have to baptize. But he didn't explain to me good about this baptism, about Jesus.
So how did the pastor baptize you then?
That's why on the altar.
The pouring of water.
Have a boil in his hand and then pour water.
Okay, what church was that, by the way?
Nazarene.
Oh, really? I didn't know they did that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Valentino was baptized.
He
was baptized the right way.
I would get buried with Christ. If I were in your experience, I would say I want to be baptized into Christ, in the body of Christ, that like as Christ was buried and raised from the dead. I want to identify with that. If I were you.
We did.
And so, but some people teach baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and other people baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's not.
So all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
If I had your experience, I would say I want to be baptized because you were probably baptized unto something else. We're going to read some of the verses here because I'm going to get into the baptism of the Holy Spirit now too. Okay? Now, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh, by the way, let me just make one more comment. The thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The man never got a chance to get baptized, did he?
And I believe if a man accepted the Lord tonight, and he went out and died, he made it to heaven.
He'd go to heaven.
Yeah.
But if you're going to follow on, you should follow what the Lord has instructed. So now, what I've started...
I still have the time to drink.
You still have what?
I still have the time to do it, not like the one.
Oh yes, yes. You still have time to do it. You're not going. You're not hanging on a cross. You're not going to die within an hour. We can't take you down off that cross and baptize you. Okay. So we have the natural. You see, the natural is the water. We have the spiritual. The spiritual is baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then we have the fullness, which is baptism into Christ. All right, now let's go to the baptism in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So man baptizes you in water. I can take you down to the water and baptize you. However, I cannot baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I can pray for you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We can help you. But that will not guarantee that you'll get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Brother Griffith, he was our Nazarene pastor up in Fairbanks, Alaska. Blessed man, I loved him like a father. I went out to see him probably 20 years after I left Alaska. He was in his 90s. Sister Griffith, God bless them, wonderful people. And I told him that I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit since I left Alaska. And he said, Brother Mark, I always wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I never got it. So that did me good to hear him say that to me. Let's go to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to follow through. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Okay? Jesus said to them, okay, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right. So Jesus is clearly saying to the disciples that there is another baptism besides water. Okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Acts 1:5. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he told them to wait and tarry in the upper room. So he's clearly saying there's another baptism. Now, I'm going to go through all these verses, and yet there remains many churches whose doctrine says that there is no such difference between baptism, between being saved and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They say there's no such thing. How can you ignore what we're going to see in the book of Acts in the Word of God? Now remember, where was it? Was it the last chapter of John where it says that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost"? Where is that?
John 20:22.
I thought it was. Yes, John 20:22. Thank you, Rita. Oh, here, I have it underlined. I should have known. It says, then... read 21. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, if he told them to receive the Holy Ghost when he breathed on them in John, but when we come here to Acts, and he says, But you shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost. So what they received of the Holy Ghost after his resurrection, apparently this represents their salvation. They received the Holy Ghost, but they didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So remember now, baptism is not just a sprinkling or a pouring. Baptism is an immersion into. So a baptism in the Holy Ghost would also be a complete immersion into the Holy Ghost. In other words, you're going to be completely covered with Holy Ghost. So let's go to let's go on into Acts then. Okay, Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. So, yes. Acts 2, I read the first four verses. Acts 2, the first four verses. And then Peter preached to them, okay? He preached, he explained what was going on. And what did Peter say to them? Let me find Peter's words here.
He said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
There you go. Okay. So he was saying, of course, that that baptism, what verse was that, Patty?
2:38.
Acts 2:38. I'm in 2. Oh, here we are. I have that underlined too. Yeah. And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized. So, see, first of all, first of all, we have to repent. Repentance comes first. And then be baptized, okay? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, okay, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So they were seeing the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. They were seeing the gift of the Holy Ghost being expressed in the tongues and the prophetic word that was coming forth. Okay, so let's go to Acts chapter 8, okay? Acts chapter 8. Chapter 8, 5, verse 5. So now Philip has gone, this is after Philip ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip was caught away. I think this is the time, isn't it? No. No, this is before that. I got my my timing mixed up. Okay. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Anyway, he believed, in verse 13, it says, Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. All right, now, here is Philip preaching. There were signs and wonders with Philip's preaching. There was great deliverance. There was just healing, whatever, signs and wonders. But apparently they didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. Okay? Philip had baptized them. And Simon himself was baptized. Okay, now we come here. It's now the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John. And when they came, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So the apostles have come now and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Okay? For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, so they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now they did not baptize them in the Holy Ghost. They laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay? And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. All right, so let me back up now and say, what did Simon see? I mean, when Philip was there and preached, there were miracles, there were deliverance, healing, this type of thing. But when the apostles came and laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost, Simon saw something else. What could Simon have seen? Help me out here.
It was the evidence of speaking in another tongue.
There we go. It must have been the evidence of speaking in another tongue. So Simon saw that. And being the sorcerer that he was, he thought that this was something he could buy. And Peter gave him a pretty sharp rebuke, and he said, you and your money are both going to go to hell. Perish is what that meant, if you don't repent. And of course, Simon was very worried about the word that Peter gave him. All right, so there's another example of the baptism in water, and then followed by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Did I read? Yeah, verse 14 through 18. All right, we saw that. Now go to Acts chapter 10. And we come to the story of Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. And Peter is up on the housetop. He's living in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. And Peter has a vision. And the sheet comes down and it has unclean animals. Peter is getting hungry. They're fixing lunch. And the voice says, kill and eat. And Peter says, no. These are unclean things. I don't eat unclean things. I never have. Vision comes down again. Kill and eat. No. I don't eat unclean things. And in the course of time, the Lord says, what I have, let me get it right exactly.
What I have cleansed.
There it is, verse 15. And the voice spake unto him again, the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And it was done a third time. All right. So now Peter is wondering, what in the world is the meaning of this? And while he's thinking about this, somebody downstairs comes and knocks on the door. And behold, it's messengers from Cornelius. And the word is that Cornelius has had a vision. The angel is saying, go to Joppa, go to the Tanner's house, Simon the Tanner's house, and bring Peter, and Peter will preach to you and tell you what you need to do. All right, so the next morning, they all left, Peter and the some that went with Peter and Cornelius' people. And we come to verse 44, I believe it is. So Peter starts to preach to them now. All right. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which is the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that? The next verse says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Okay? So these men were first baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think Peter would have volunteered to baptize them in water if God had not performed this miracle by giving them the Holy Spirit first. The usual pattern is that we're baptized in water first, and then we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I've heard of people that were baptized in the Holy Spirit while they were being baptized in water.
I've seen them filled with the Holy Spirit as they came out of the water.
Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Come up out of the water speaking in tongues. Okay? So, let me give you another example. I want to be true to this. I'm going to read it right from the Word. Now, Acts 19, this is Paul now. And in the few verses here, it says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? See, I suppose that's what we should be asking people. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Okay? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So we could say that these were Baptists. Yeah, they were true Baptists because they were baptized unto John the Baptist, but not unto anything else except John's baptism. So they were John's Baptists. And by the way, these Baptists did not have the Holy Spirit also. They said, we haven't even heard of a Holy Spirit. All we heard about is repentance and water, and I don't know what John said when he baptized him, but then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. I would say, I would. Yeah. I mean, I'm not going to be the one to tell you, but I think that if I were you, I'm just reading the Word to you, and I would want to obey what the Word says. Okay? So, can I read 1 Corinthians 12? By the way, is there a problem with tongues being evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Does anybody have a problem with that? Doctrinally. Now somebody says, well, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I didn't speak in tongues. Well, did you prophesy? Or, you know, there's other gifts, but this would be the most common of the gifts. Did you raise the dead? You know, maybe you got another gift. But I would say that the speaking of tongues is the most common of all. Maybe I should tell my story. Here I am, a lifelong Mennonite, and they never preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They never preached against it. They just never preached it. They read the story of the second chapter of Acts. Just read it like it was, this is what happened. And the minister's son was my friend. He was only 1 year older than me. We used to play together when we were kids. We grew up together. And he became the pastor of the Mennonite church up there. Yeah, they started having pastors. And one day he says to me, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is moving among the Mennonite people. And I said, okay. So he gave me a book. It was that book from the 1970s, John and Elizabeth Sherrill, They Speak in Other Tongues. I don't know if you ever heard of that book. You probably heard of that book back in the 70s. It was a good book, but I never read it. Then I went up to the camp where they had their summer camp. I was going to be the director for a week. And I found Milton. He was there at the camp. And I said, Brother Milton, if you will lay hands on me, I'll receive the Holy Spirit. He said, well, did you read that book? I said, no. He said, well, why not? I said, because I know what it says in the book of Acts. All I know is if you'll lay hands. See, this was my faith. Somehow I had a faith that if he would do it, I would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he got another young brother together, and they laid hands on me, and I exploded. I mean, it was like a volcano erupted out of me. I just began to speak. I mean, it was a flow of words coming out of my mouth that I remember we were in a little cabin. I left that cabin. I walked down by the shore where the lake was, and I'm walking along. I mean, I'm really going. And I thought to myself, I wonder if I could stop this. So I stopped. I said, oh yeah, I can stop it. Then I thought, well, I wonder if I could start it again. And I opened my mouth and I began, I started again. And I thought, whoa, this is really something. I can stop it. In other words, the spirit of this whole thing is in my control to some extent.
The spirit of the
Lord. Yeah. Yeah, in other words, what is the verse in Corinthians that says the... Something about the... in other words, I this thing isn't forced on me. I can manifest it, or I can stop manifesting it. Okay? If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, all the gifts are given there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to be able to read the whole 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But it gives all the gifts. In fact, it gives the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The least one is tongues. Tongues and interpretation. So if you have tongues and interpretation together, you have the equivalent of prophecy. So these are the speaking gifts. Then you have the... You have six more. First Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit. Well, here, since you're there, let me go over there. First Corinthians 12 is where all these gifts are. He says now in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts and the same Spirit. Let me go down. Verse 8, for by one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another working miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. There are nine gifts, and you can divide them into three different types of gifts. Three of them are speaking gifts, three of them are discerning gifts, and three of them are action gifts. I think that's the way they go. Okay? Now, let me go over to verse 14, or chapter 14, in verse 1, and it says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." So, in other words, Paul is saying clearly to the church that we should desire these spiritual gifts. This whole section here of Corinthians is about gifts of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I know that many churches say, well, we don't have these gifts anymore. They passed away. When the last apostle died, they passed away. I don't believe they have, because I have personal evidence of them, and I know I'm not crazy, and I know that it happened to me, and I know what happened, and I know that Jesus was the one that gave me that baptism. I met these men in Prague. The first time I went there, my wife and I went and stayed there for about 6 weeks. And somebody said, "Well, there's some other men in Prague that are preaching the same thing you are." I said, "Good, I'd like to meet them." So we had a little gathering. We got together in the apartment we were staying in. And I forget how it went. And I said to them, how are we in agreement, or how are we not in agreement? And I said, well, first of all, I said something about the spiritual gifts, and they said, well, we believe. Oh, I said something about an apostolic ministry. And they said, well, there's no apostolic ministry anymore. I said, how's that? Well, they said, it's all passed away. I said, well, how come it says in Ephesians that we have these gifts until we come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ in the unity of Christ? I said, you and I are not even in unity here about agreement whether these gifts have all passed away or not. And he said, oh, yes, we are. He said, the whole Bible has been written, therefore we're in unity. I said, but we're not in unity about agreeing about it. And then he says to me, I said, well, he said, show me an apostle. I said, well, there's a man coming here in a couple weeks, and I believe he's an apostle. The man says to me, well, will he raise the dead? I said, well, bring the dead and we'll find out. Well, he didn't come back. But, you know, bring the spiritually dead. So here in this verse 14, it says, desire spiritual gifts. Now go to verse 18, where Paul says, verse 14, he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? If I pray with the Spirit, I will pray with my understanding. Also, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. So he's saying you can even sing in tongues. Singing in the Spirit and singing in the understanding. Okay? Sometimes when we pray to God, we don't know what to say. We can pray in tongues, and God understands. He said the Spirit maketh utterance. Amen? Now we come down here. Verse 18, he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. So we know that Paul was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we know that he spoke in tongues. So if we have need of these things, we should seek. We should seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We should seek the gifts that come with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I really didn't say very much about the baptism into Christ. It is quite simple. We just go on and we come to where we are immersed in Jesus Christ. Let me read you All right, well, we'll do that another time then. I want to talk about the baptism into Christ, okay? It's a little bit different. There's a third step, even beyond the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's baptized into the Spirit, but there's a baptism into Christ. And I believe, you see, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit out here in the outer court and still remain an outer court Christian. I've met people that, well, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit 20 years ago.
That is what I was to ask. Because sometimes, like right now, like what you're saying, I haven't baptized like in the water, but how some are baptized the way how we are reading it, but they are not still doing it the proper way, going into that.
Going into the water.
Yeah. They're still some baptized in the water and still going and drink or go do what is not.
They're still living like the world. And I have known people that are that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and had a genuine experience, and they're still going off and living with the world.
Another one. You baptize in water, because Nazarene is baptizing in water right now too. Just because sometimes I think they don't have the time, or like how that time, so they do it in church, but they are baptized, you know, in the river or but in the water.
Mm-hmm.
So if you baptize in the Nazarene with in the water, so if you join another church, like, well, Pentecostal church, they still want you to baptize again in the water again.
This is the wrong kind of baptism. This is baptism into church membership.
Mm-hmm. I have heard some already that baptized they baptize in Baptist. So they go baptize again in
Nazarene.
No, in Pentecostal. Then now they are going to Apostolic Church. They're baptizing again, maybe 3 years.
That we are baptized into the body of Christ. Okay? And if we're going to say, well, if I go membership to here, to here, to here, were you baptized into the body of Christ, or were you not? Were you baptized into the name of Baptist, or were you baptized into the name of Nazarene? I want to be baptized into the body of Christ. You see, I cannot, putting my name on a list of membership does not make me a member of the body of Christ.
I understand that.
The body of Christ is a spiritual.
Like what it says in John verse 14, saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God.
The Word God and the Word was God.
So that is where I don't know if I get to understand that. Before was God, and then the Son.
Yes.
Then the Holy Spirit was left when Jesus went up.